Our sermon passage this morning is Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 21. Galatians 4, 21 through 5, 1. As we continue worshiping God by hearing His word read and preached, and we remember that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from God's mouth. And that's why we're here this morning, to receive from Him, His word, what He would have to speak to us. So let me pray, and then I'll read this passage. Our Father, we pray that You would give us attentive hearts this morning. We pray for the ministry of Your Spirit to illuminate our minds, to give us understanding of Your Word, and then to apply this truth and to sanctify us with it, that we might more resemble Christ by hearing Your Word this morning. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 21. The Apostle Paul writes, under inspiration of the Spirit, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, 'Rejoice, O barren one, who does not bear, break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband.' Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also is it now. But what does the Scripture say? 'Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." This is God's word. When a person, or if you have ever climbed a mountain, as you're going up the mountain, you behold wonderful, beautiful things and have wonderful experiences as you're climbing. But when you get to the summit of the mountain, it's exhilarating. And now you see, it's breathtaking at the top. I consider our journey through the book of Galatians, this letter to the Galatians, like climbing a mountain. Paul has brought us through some beautiful things. He started in the first two chapters talking about how he received his gospel from heaven, from Christ. Didn't get it from man. And then he begins to unpack that in chapters 3 and 4. And he starts telling us what this gospel is that he received from Jesus. And he talks about how we are justified through faith alone. He talks about how we are sons of Abraham through faith. He talks about the connection between the law and the gospel. He tells us about all these incredible truths. But it's right here at the end of chapter 4 that it's like he reaches the summit. And he shows us spectacular things, kind of where we've come. And now at the very top of the mountain. And actually, it's interesting because he mentions a mountain in this passage, doesn't he? Mount Sinai. And I found it's a little bit similar to the letter to the Hebrews, if you remember that sermon series, if you were with us a couple of years ago. The writer of Hebrews is showing us incredible things about the old covenant system and how it's fulfilled in Christ. And then you finally get to chapter 12, and where do you arrive? Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. He does the same thing that Paul does, is brings us through all of these amazing things, but gets us to the summit and shows us the glory of the new covenant in Christ and what we have as Christians. This is an exhilarating view that we have this morning, although it is complicated. And I wish that I could be in a classroom with you and write on the board and try to explain these things instead of trying to be up here and preach it. It's much more difficult to do this than it would be in a classroom and sitting down and really fleshing these things out. And I could see taking two or three sermons on this one section. So here's our attempt this morning to preach it. What do we see from the summit as Paul has brought us now to the glory of the new covenant? What do we see here? Well, you notice that Paul brings us back to the story of Abraham, right? He started talking about Abraham all the way back in chapter 3 when he starts fleshing out his gospel that he had received. He begins by talking about Abraham back in chapter 3, what is it, verse 6? And he's been referencing Abraham because Abraham is important to his teaching, because the false teachers have come in from Jerusalem probably and come in among these Gentile churches. And these Jews who say they're Christians, they say they believe in Christ, are coming to these churches of Galatia and saying, Paul hasn't given you the full message. You just believed in Christ, that's it? No, 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 no. To truly be sons of Abraham, you must also follow all of the rituals of the Jews. You must go back to the law. There must be circumcision. There must be the celebration of Passover. There must be the celebration of these festivals. There must be the dietary laws. You must do these things in order to be truly sons of Abraham. You must do this. And so that's why Abraham's important to Paul's argument, is because the Judaizers, I'm sure, were using Abraham, saying, you're not sons. And Paul's saying, no, you are sons through faith. And so he returns back to Abraham here. And he actually now, it's interesting what he does. He takes the story of Abraham, a historical, real story, it's history, but he says, this can be used as an allegory. You know, an allegory is a story that's interpreted to reveal hidden meanings, hidden truths, spiritual truths. And that's what he does with this. He says, yes, it's a historical story. It's true. But this could be used allegorically, and let me do that for you. And that's what he does here. Interesting. But first of all, he begins, well, in verse 21, he raises the question. He says, you Galatian Christians, you want to put yourself under the law. You want to put yourself under the power of the law, and you want to do all of the ceremonies of the Old Testament, thinking that's going to justify you. Jesus plus the laws of the old covenant. He says, okay, you who want to go back underneath the old covenant laws, do you even listen to the law? So I don't even think you pay attention to what the law is really saying. And he's already mentioned this before, and we're going to see this in a moment. But what he then goes on to do in verse 22 is he then says, let's talk about Abraham once more. Okay, that's back in the law. That's back in the Torah, in the book of Genesis. And he says here in verse 22 and 23, he gives the historical account of Abraham having two sons. Look at what he says. For it is written, okay, this is written in the book of Genesis, that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. Okay, I hope all of you know the book of Genesis well. We also have preached that here in the church. This happens in Genesis 16 through 21. In chapter 16, Abraham has a son named Ishmael, and Ishmael is born from a slave woman, Hagar, not Abraham's wife, Sarah. And so he says, Abraham had two sons. He had Ishmael through Hagar, who was a slave, and then another son, Isaac, through his own wife, Sarah. Okay, so he talks about Abraham having two sons, one by a slave woman, one by a free woman. Then in verse 23, he says this, but the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. And so he says, okay, Ishmael was born according to the flesh. What does that mean? What he means by this is he was born in the natural way. There was nothing supernatural or that interesting about the way Ishmael was born. He was conceived by human effort and human planning, particularly the planning of Abraham and Sarah. Remember, Sarah says, here, take my slave woman and have a child through her. And it was through their scheming, their planning, their efforts, their work. And so Ishmael was born in just the ordinary way that any child is born. But then he says that the other son, this is Isaac, he was born through promise. And what does that mean? Well, he was conceived not by human planning, but by God's planning, God's promise. Remember, God said, I'm going to give you a son by Sarah, not Hagar, by Sarah. And so the promise, he was born according to promise. He was conceived by God's planning in an extraordinary way. Because how old was Sarah when she gave birth? 90 years old. She can't naturally have a child. And so it had to come supernaturally. And so Ishmael was born by human work, whereas Isaac was born through faith and by the power of the Spirit. In fact, he'll say that later on down in verse 29 when he says, he who is born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. And so this was the Spirit's work in producing Isaac, the son of the free woman. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 11 speaks of the faith of Sarah and says, by faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Okay, so there's the story, okay? You have Abraham having two sons by two different women, one a slave woman and one a free woman. Now he goes on to interpret the hidden meaning here when he says in verse 24, now, this may be interpreted allegorically. All right, so he begins to now interpret the hidden meaning here, and he begins by saying, these women are two covenants. So, I don't usually do this, but it might be helpful to have a visual. So here we're going to go. Abraham, his wife, was Sarah. And so we'll have Sarah sitting over here in this chair. There's Sarah. The slave woman was Hagar. Here's Hagar over on this side. Okay, now he says, these women are two covenants. There's the symbolism. So go back and read Genesis, those chapters in Genesis, and when you read about Sarah, when you read Hagar in the story, you are reading about the old covenant. Okay? So Hagar represents the old covenant, and Sarah represents the new covenant. Thank you, class. Okay, maybe I should have had the tape already ready. All right, so here we have some visuals for us to help us out here. So Sarah represents the new covenant and Hagar the old covenant. So what does he mean by this? Let's start now, because that's what he does in verses 24 and 25. He starts with Hagar and the old covenant, okay? And he says this. One is from Mount Sinai, okay? So he says, Hagar, well, actually, it's kind of interesting. Hagar had the son Ishmael, and Ishmael became the father of the Arabs. Well, the Arabs were from the Sinai Peninsula, okay? Well, the old covenant, where did it come from? Mount Sinai. That's where God came. Remember, as they camped there in Exodus 19, and they stayed through the rest of the book of Exodus, and they're camped at Mount Sinai, and that's where they received the old covenant. Okay? God gives all of his laws, the Ten Commandments and all the rest, the tabernacle and the priestly system and sacrifices and all of that is from Mount Sinai. And look at what he says here. He says, one is from Mount Sinai bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Okay? So he says that the Sinai covenant births slaves. Right? Hagar was a slave woman, and her son was therefore a slave. Now he says the old covenant is a slave system that makes people slaves, produces slaves. That's what he's saying here. And of course it does, because the old covenant was a covenant of works. Now, the people of Israel were saved by God's grace. That's true. They were saved, they were brought out. People were saved through faith, like Abraham, but they were saved by grace. But the Mosaic covenant, the Sinai covenant, was a covenant of works. It came with all the laws. Laws in stone. Laws that were written down. The Sinai covenant is thou shall and thou shall not. That's the covenant. Now, Paul has already been talking about this all through chapters 3 and 4. He has talked about how the law does produce slavery. What has he said? Remember, he's used a number of different illustrations for the old covenant law. He has said that it with one illustration, he says it's a prison warden who holds us imprisoned in sin. Okay, he said that back in chapter 3. So the law is a prison warden holding us in our sin. He's also called it a pedagogue, a disciplinarian who would discipline a child. That's what the law was. He called it an elementary school. He says we are imprisoned in an elementary school of do this, don't do this, here's your ABCs. And yes, so the old covenant system produced slavery, produced slaves. Do this, don't do that. But what we find is that the old covenant was a temporary system. This old covenant was a temporary system. God did not mean the old covenant to go on forever. He meant it to end at one point. And when was that point it was supposed to end? Well, he's already said back in chapter 3 and 4. We've already talked about this. It came to an end when Christ came. Okay? So he mentions that the law was given until Christ came, and then the old covenant is put away. That old covenant law is put away. And so the old covenant system was a temporary system that's now removed in Christ. Now, we can understand this. The Judaizers are coming in saying, no, the old covenant law says you must be circumcised. Yet when Christ comes, he brings the Spirit and he circumcises our hearts. And so the law is not written externally, way out there in stone, but it's now written on hearts of flesh. So it's internalized within us. God's words are put on our hearts to give us a will and a desire to do them. It's not do this, do this, do this, but rather in the new covenant, and it's because of the work of the Spirit, is, oh, what a joy it is to do all the commands of God. The law is my delight. I love to do God's law. But that's because of the internal work of the Holy Spirit in the new covenant. So circumcision was pointing forward to what Christ would do when he would come and circumcise our hearts. Or the Passover. The Judaizers were probably coming in saying, you guys got to celebrate the Passover. If you're going to be really Jews, if you're going to be real sons of Abraham, you've got to celebrate the Passover. And yet the New Testament tells us that the Passover has happened. Christ has come and he's set us free. Not just from Egyptian slavery, but from sin's slavery, the ultimate problem that goes back to Genesis chapter 3. The true Passover has come. Christ has come, and he has set us free. Now, Paul goes on to do something really interesting now. He says, okay, you've got this slave woman, Hagar, and she's representing the old covenant. He says, I want to tell you something now. That old covenant system in Hagar is now represented in the earthly Jerusalem. Now, this is important to his argument, because where have those false teachers come from? They've come from Jerusalem. And that is the center of Old Testament, Old Covenant Judaism. And he says, Jerusalem down below, that's Hagar. That's Old Covenant. That's slavery. And so he actually presents us with two different Jerusalems now. Okay, we're going to see that in a moment. I'll go on to this. But over on this side, this is the heavenly Jerusalem. You got the earthly Jerusalem and you got the heavenly Jerusalem. So now Paul presents two different Jerusalems to us in verses 25 and 26. And this earthly Jerusalem, he says, the Jews are slaves. The ethnic Jews are not real sons if they've not embraced Christ. In a sense, you could say they're not really Jewish. They're not really Israel. They're actually, now how offensive is this to tell a Jew? You're not an Israeli, you're an Arab. Well, I mean, that's basically what Paul is doing right now. You're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. You belong to Hagar, not Sarah. If you continue on in the old covenant system and don't embrace Christ in the new covenant, this is extremely offensive. The Judaizers, I'm sure, do not like this one bit. But you know, this is what happened. Jesus came into the world and the Jews rejected him for the most part. There were Jews that believed, like his disciples, but for the most part, you read, particularly in the Gospel of John, and here comes Jesus into the world, and the old covenant system is supposed to be closing out and bringing in the new covenant in Christ, and they don't want Christ. I think about John chapter 8. There's this interesting dialogue that Jesus has with the Jews there. He says to them in John 8, verse 31, he says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He says, if you'll listen to me, you're going to know the truth, and that truth is going to set you free. And what did the Jews say to him? We are offsprings of Abraham. We belong to Abraham. Wait a minute. Actually, who do you belong to? We belong to Abraham, and we've not been slaves to anybody. If you're under the old covenant system, you're slaves. We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you'll set us free? And then Jesus says this, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. He says, listen, you've been using the old covenant law unlawfully. You've been using the law to justify yourselves. You've been using the law to pursue a righteousness. It was never intended to do that. You've been using it wrong. It was actually supposed to imprison you. And you're saying, we're free, we're free. And Jesus says, no, you're not. You're slaves to sin. And the old covenant system should have told you that, but you wouldn't listen. You wouldn't listen. And he goes on to say, I know you're offspring of Abraham. I know you're offspring of Abraham. I know you came from Abraham. But then he says, then they say, Abraham's our father. Abraham's our father. We do the laws. We're obedient. We're righteous. Because remember, if you're a Jew and you have the laws, then you're not a Gentile sinner. You're righteous. No, you're not. That's what Jesus is saying. You're a slave to sin. And the law should have been telling you that. But you misused the law completely and you can't even see your own sin. He says, okay, you're offspring of Abraham, sure. And they say, yeah, we're sons of Abraham. And then Jesus says this, if you were really children of Abraham, you would not be doing the works that you're doing, but you're seeking to kill me. He says, actually, you've shown yourself to be who you really belong to. Now, they go, wait a minute. Are you trying to say we're not children of Abraham? And in fact, they get all offended with him in verse 41, and they say, we are not born of sexual immorality. We were not born through Hagar. And Jesus basically says, yes, you were. Spiritually, that is your mother. And you are slaves. And you don't see it. In fact, he goes a step further and says, I'll tell you who your real father is. It is Satan. It is Satan. It is not God. It is not truly Abraham and Sarah. Those of faith are children of Abraham and Sarah. You know, that's Paul's argument right here is that those who are still under the old covenant system that are down there in earthly Jerusalem, and that's the center of their system, they are slaves. And in a sense, they are illegitimate children because they are not, they are from Hagar, who is issued forth in slavery to their sin. They are Ishmael. Okay, now that's profound, Paul. And now he goes on to verse 26 and says, okay, let's turn and interpret the other part of dealing with Sarah and the new covenant. And here he says that Sarah represents the new covenant in Christ. In verses 26 and 27. Now, where did the new covenant come from? If the old covenant came from Mount Sinai and is related to the earthly Jerusalem, then where did the new covenant come from? Can I ask anybody where Jesus came from? Where did he come from? And then where did he go after he was resurrected? Heaven. He came from the heavenly Jerusalem and he returned back to the heavenly Jerusalem. He is the Davidic king sitting on the throne in Mount Zion in Jerusalem. He is reigning and he's ruling right now. That's where he is. Where did the new covenant come from? It came from heaven. Christ was sent from there. He returned there. He went to God's dwelling place. This is God's dwelling place. The king is in God's dwelling place. And so Paul says, the Jerusalem above is free and she's our mother. He's talking about Sarah here. He's saying, Sarah, if you're in the new covenant through Christ, then you belong to Sarah. You are Sarah's sons and daughters. You belong to the true Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. And you know what? If the earthly Jerusalem, this system of the old covenant, produces slaves, then what does the heavenly Jerusalem and the new covenant produce? Free sons and daughters. Free sons and free daughters. That's his argument here. The heavenly covenant brings free sons because this is a covenant of promise, a covenant of grace, a covenant of God's work, not human work. It's a covenant of the Spirit rather than a covenant of the flesh. This is a covenant of great power and strength. For we have not been given a spirit of cowardice, but of power and love and self-control in this covenant through Christ. You see, the old covenant gave us the earthly Jerusalem, right? It did. It gave us the earthly Jerusalem back in the old covenant or in the Old Testament. The earthly Jerusalem. But the earthly Jerusalem was always a type foreshadowing something greater. And what was that? It was the heavenly Jerusalem. In fact, Abraham, think about Father Abraham. Where was Abraham looking? Was he standing where he was at? Was he longing for this city or for this city? We don't have to guess. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us very, very clearly that he was looking for the heavenly city, the heavenly country. You see, he could foresee Abraham, our father, the prophet. He could look forward into the future and see a wonderful city called Jerusalem with Solomon's temple and priests and all of that stuff. But he looked further to this city right here, the fulfillment. He looked further. And the new covenant has given us this reality that is infinitely better than the shadow was. This was a shadow, a type of the reality of the heavenly Jerusalem that would make us free sons, free daughters. This is what the writer of Hebrews talks about in Hebrews chapter 12 when he says, you haven't come to a mountain shaking, Mount Sinai, but you've come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, Mount Zion. This is what you've come to. In fact, just read that for a moment. He says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus. You've come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. That's where you've come, church. You're citizens now. Wherever we are, if we are in Christ around this globe, we already are citizens there. We are already enrolled there in heaven, and we can access heaven at any moment through prayer and through the word. The New Jerusalem. We belong to the New Jerusalem, but we also are the New Jerusalem. Just like back in the Old Testament, many times Jerusalem was the place, but sometimes you talked about Jerusalem, the people. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You're talking about people. Well, we are the Jerusalem. We are God's Jerusalem. It is a place, but it is also a people. Now, this is such good news for Paul. Look what he does here in verse 27. He breaks out in song. He breaks out in rejoicing song. He can't hold back any longer. And so he says, rejoice, O barren one. He's quoting here from Isaiah 54 that Charlie read earlier this morning. He quotes and says, what has happened? So Paul gets excited. I get excited. And he's saying, rejoice. And he quotes from Isaiah 54 and says, what's happening in the new covenant is what Isaiah was prophesying about in Isaiah 54. What was Isaiah prophesying about in Isaiah 54? He was prophesying about the restoration of Jerusalem. He was saying, Jerusalem, you are going to be judged by the Babylonians, and you're going to be barren. Okay. O barren one, Sarah was barren. He's saying, Jerusalem, you're going to be barren too, but I'm going to restore you. And Paul says, that has happened through Christ. The real Jerusalem has been restored. Amazing. The restoration of Jerusalem has come in Christ. The barrenness of the land has been turned to fullness, fruitfulness in Christ, because we have the fruit of the Spirit. Jerusalem now possesses the nations. If you look at Isaiah 54, it talks about how Jerusalem will possess all the nations. Has it? Yes. Yes. The heavenly Jerusalem, the true Jerusalem, the fulfillment has happened. And people, I mean, we're here in North America, and yet we belong to Jerusalem above. People in Africa, Asia, Europe, all around this globe, Jerusalem has been expanded, hasn't it? It has been fruitful through Christ. And so he just breaks out and says, oh yeah, Jerusalem was barren, but no longer. Rejoice. What about you this morning? Do you rejoice in that reality? That every spiritual blessing belongs to you? That you are Jerusalem. You belong to Jerusalem. You're citizens there. You know, this is a little bit like what the Apostle James does in Acts chapter 15 at the Jerusalem Council. Interesting, Jerusalem Council. Why do they go to the Jerusalem Council? They go to the Jerusalem Council to debate, what do we do with these Gentiles coming into the church? What do we do? Do we tell them that they must be circumcised? Do we tell them that they must follow all the old covenant laws? And James, he speaks up and he quotes an interesting passage. This is in Acts chapter 15. James quotes a prophecy by Amos about the restoration of Israel, of how Israel will be restored. And James says, that's what's happening right now. Gentiles are streaming into the heavenly Jerusalem. The fallen tent of David has been rebuilt. That happened through the resurrection. And now people of every tribe and tongue and nation are streaming into the heavenly Jerusalem as the one people of God. That's what's happened. Rejoice, O barren one. We have been made full and complete. See, it is those of faith, those who have the Holy Spirit. We are the circumcision. Paul says that to the Philippians. We are the circumcision, those who worship by the Spirit. We are the true sons. Listen to this, church. You are the true, if you are in Christ, you are the true sons and daughters of Abraham and Sarah. He's already said that. You're the true sons. You're not illegitimate children. You're the true sons. These are slaves that are in the old covenant system. They are Ishmael. We are Isaac. We are heirs of the kingdom. He says we're true sons. We've been given we're heirs. We get all this inheritance. All that was promised to Abraham comes to us. We get to inherit the earth. We read that in Romans chapter 4 and other places. We are the new Jerusalem, and that new Jerusalem will come down one day and merge with earth, and heaven and earth will be one. Christ will reign forever, and we will be his people, and all the earth will be the new Jerusalem. This is where we're going, church. That's why we should rejoice, because we're already citizens now. We already belong there now. We're already there now in Christ. We're seated with him in the New Jerusalem. So how do we live all this out? Well, it's way too much for me to explain. In chapter 5 and 6, it'll help us understand a lot more of this, particularly when Paul talks about walking by the Spirit and not walking in the flesh. He'll teach us how to live in the new covenant. But let me just give you a few principles right now of how we live out our new freedom in the new covenant. In verse 28, he says, now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. He says, look, brothers, this is you. You're like Isaac. Well, how does faith in Christ, make a person like Isaac? How does that make us, when we have faith in Christ, a child of promise? How is that possible? How can all of these things be true? Because by faith, we are united to Christ. Who is Christ? He is the son of Abraham, the son of Abraham. I mean, Paul's already made that abundantly clear in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, when he says, it's not talking about a bunch of seed like the Jews. It's talking about Christ. Christ is the son of Abraham. Christ is the Israel of God. Christ. You say, well, how could I become all of these things? Well, if you are united to him by faith, then you become these things too. You see, back in the Old Testament, if we wanted to become Jews, we could become sons of Abraham. Many were brought into the covenant, even like people like Rahab. I mean, she gets into the divine line, into the messianic line. How did you become one? Well, you could join Israel. You could join the old covenant. You could take all of be circumcised, keep everything, and become a Jew. Now, how do you become a Jew? Faith in Christ, and thus you become the Israel of God. Whether you're a Jew or Gentile, you are made the children of Isaac. You are made the children of Abraham. You are made Isaac, not Ishmael. Of course, this sonship, becoming true sons, brings conflict with the world, and that's what he says in verse 29. He says, but just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so it is now. Do you remember that back in Genesis 21 when Hagar's son Ishmael started mocking Isaac and he persecuted Isaac? He says, the same thing's happening today. The sons of Hagar, which are ethnic Jews, or those who they're persecuting the true sons. And that was happening in the first century, is that many Jews were persecuting the Christians. And so he says it still happens like this. And of course, when we embrace Christ alone for salvation, that message is not going to be gladly accepted because it hits at our sense of pride. And it does open us up for persecution. I mean, Paul will go on to say this in chapter 5, verse 11, when he says, brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. Well, the offense of the cross is that you must be saved by Christ alone, period. The Judaizers didn't want to be persecuted. He goes on to say that in chapter 6, verse 12, when he says, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted. See, they didn't want to be persecuted. So they're like, well, I'll keep the Jewish stuff, and thus I won't be persecuted. Because when we boast in Christ alone and say Christ alone saves, that brings persecution. Paul then quotes another verse in verse 30 when he says, but what does the scripture say? And this is coming from Genesis 21, verse 10. In the same chapter where Ishmael is mocking Isaac and persecuting Isaac, what does Sarah say? Sarah says, cast out that slave woman, and says to Abraham, cast her out. Get rid of Hagar. Get rid of Ishmael. And he says, and applies that scripture to them, says to the church, and says, cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free. What does this mean? It means get rid of the old covenant with its slavery. No more. You're done. Cast you out. This is who we will be forever. This is eternal. Cast her out. Get rid of that old covenant with its slavery, and now you live under the new covenant as sons, as free sons belonging to Christ. Live like this, church. And then he says, and this is the command. I put the command, attached it to this sermon, verse 1 of chapter 5, because Paul really says, okay, here's the application. Here's what you need to do. Here's the command. Okay, Christ has set you free. Now what do you need to do? Stand firm in that freedom. Stand firm in that freedom. Don't leave your freedom for slavery. Don't go back over there. You're here. You say, why would anyone go back to slavery? Why would anyone do that? Well, I don't know. Go ask the Hebrews when they wanted to go back to Egypt. Go ask the addict who goes back to their substance. Why do they go back to an addiction? Why do any of us go back repeatedly to the same thing, even though we become slaves to that thing, even though we don't want to be? I think the reason why we continue to go back to slavery and why these Christians are tempted to go over there is that the slavery does provide some form of safety and comfort and security. Like for the Hebrews out in the wilderness, it was, well, slavery's not great, but at least I know where the next meal's coming from. And they're saying this, they're like, the slavery might not be great, but at least I can check off things on the list and say, okay, I feel secure in that. Let me just cover my bases. So, okay, we'll do circumcision, we'll keep the Passover, we'll keep the dietary laws, we'll go to the temple, we'll do the sacrifices. Okay, doesn't it feel good to be able to check off things on a list and say, I'm good, instead of living in freedom? It feels good to go back there. And that's the old covenant system. The old covenant system says, it's like, come back. You'll feel secure in all of these external rights. You can walk by sight, right? Because in the old covenant, you could go to, I mean, for them, they could travel down to Jerusalem, a Jerusalem they could touch. They could go to a temple they could touch. They could see priests in priest's garments. They could see sheep and hear sheep and see blood, and they could see all of that. There's security there. And he's saying, no, I know you can't see your Jerusalem. I know you can't see your priest. I know you can't see his sacrifice. But stay there. Stay with him. Stay in this covenant. Trust Christ. Walk by faith. Don't walk by sight. Walk by faith. Even your guide you can't see, the Holy Spirit. Oh, but give us tablets of stone so we can see and check off. I did this, I did this, I did this. No, the Spirit says, follow me. I'll lead you in all those commandments. I'll give you power to walk in those commandments. Follow me. You see, the new covenant is by faith in an unseen temple, which is Christ, an unseen priest, an unseen sacrifice. You know, our freedom is not a freedom from obedience. You know, I think this is difficult. You know, some people say, well, I'm in the new covenant. I have freedom. You're not reading your Bibles or your New Testament very carefully. Because it's not freedom from obedience. It's actually freedom to really be obedient from the heart and not just the letter. But very down to the very spirit of the law, you say, yeah. Because now, instead of having stones out here, you have the laws written on your very heart by the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit living in you, empowering you, giving you a will and a desire to actually do God's commandments, to do his law. The Spirit is so much better. The new covenant is so much better. That's the story, that's the message of the letter to the Hebrews. The new covenant is so much better. Stay there. See, the law is internalized in our hearts in Christ. But what drives us? Is it our flesh? Is it our, you know, we will be driven by the flesh, or will we be led by the Spirit? What's the engine? What's your engine this morning? What's your engine for obedience? Is it your effort, or are you really walking by the Spirit and leaning against the Spirit and learning to walk by the Spirit as he leads you in the Word of God? Our flesh wants to set up a list of rules that we feel like we can accomplish. It's usually the things we feel like we can accomplish, and then we feel pride. Check, did that. Check, did that. Check, hey, I'm pretty good. Now, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not be checking boxes and not feeling too good, actually. In fact, the Spirit comes, and he convicts you of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. He convicts everyone. I mean, he adds more conviction, and you go, whoa, okay, I thought the law just said don't murder. And then you begin to say, oh, woe is me. I've not loved like I should. Oh, I want to love more. I want to love more. Spirit, lead me. Spirit, conform me to Christ's image. But when we're following the Spirit, he fills us with the Word, and we walk by the word and we walk by faith, and there's humility there and there's obedience and love. It's not obedience out of duty. I mean, sometimes there will be duty. I understand that. I'm not saying sometimes, but that's not where we ought to always live. Do, do, do. But rather, I get to follow Christ. I get to walk by the Spirit. That should be the orientation of our heart. You see, we aren't wanting just to check off a checklist and say, okay, well, let me look at the Ten Commandments. Well, I've not murdered this week. Check. I'm feeling really righteous. But rather you go, you know what? When I look at not murder, I have not loved people like I should. Oh, Lord, I want to love people more. That's the work of the Spirit. Lord, I want to love people more. You know, we don't look at the fourth commandment and say, I went to church, check. You know, let me check that box off now. You know, I'm good to go. But rather we go, Lord, I want more of you today. This is your day, the Lord's day. Let all of it be filled up with you. Let me use this day to praise you, to edify the body. You see, there's a whole different spirit here. It's not a slave, do this, and okay, I'm pretty good. The Judaizers felt great about themselves. They felt a lot of pride. In fact, they boasted in their flesh, it'll say later on in chapter 6. But this is the mountain summit. This is where we've arrived. That's cause for rejoicing. Rejoice, O barren one. Have you felt spiritually barren? We all have. But you know what? In this new covenant, we become fruitful because we are given the Spirit of God. And we become fruitful. We begin to have the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. And we have every spiritual blessing given to us in Christ. And we are free from sin's guilt. No more guilt. No more condemnation. And we're also freed from sin's dominion and power. We no longer have to live. Do this, but rather free to serve the God who saved us. And that's where we must live. So church, let us rejoice.